Now, the reading today is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, and then from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. So you'll find the first reading on page 967 of the Pew Bible. The Baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
So today we're kind of beginning a new session on things that we've called This I Believe. And that's going to magically appear on the screen here. And last week we thought about the Word of God, the Bible, and the importance of that. Because how do we know what we believe? If we're not for the Bible, there's a lot of things we wouldn't know. We could look at the wonder of God's creation, and God speaks in that way. Through the wonders of nature and life. But this book that we have in front of us is so full of detail and history and poetry and prophecy and telling us about God, about Jesus, about the gospel, about the good news, about you, about me, about sin, about freedom, about forgiveness, about eternal life. This book has it all. So this book is precious. We thought about that last week. So today we begin by thinking, what do we believe? Sometimes we say the words of the Apostles' Creed. What are the first four words of the Apostles' Creed? Can you think what they might be? The first four words. Not the first six words, but the first four words. Very good. Top of the class, Brian. I believe in God. We're just going to stop there. I believe in God. Does anybody know what the first four words of Genesis are? The first four words. And the whole of Scripture. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. The Bible doesn't try to prove God's existence. It just simply says, in the beginning, God. And everything follows from that. He made everything. So begins the Bible. So begins Scripture. And that's what we're going to think about today. I believe in God. What do we mean by that? If we believe in God, does that save us? The devil believes in God. So what do we mean when we say, I believe in God? Who is God? Why is God? What does he consist of? And what do we mean when we say the words, God is love? What do we mean by that? God is love. And that's kind of where we begin today, because that very phrase has so much to say. God is love. What does that mean to you? Well, that very phrase reveals something very dynamic about God. And that is, he is not alone. He is not a solitary being. C.S. Lewis, who you all know well, a good East Belfast man, And he says this in his book, Mere Christianity. Maybe you've read it, but it says this: all sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love. But they seem not to notice that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. Do you get that? The fact that we say God is love, and the Bible says God is love, shows that he is not a solitary being. For love is something that one person has for another. And isn't that true? How do I know I'm a selfish person, or a patient person, or a loving person, unless I have someone to relate to? A friend of mine said he didn't realize how selfish he was until he got married. And then it became very apparent. But you need to have someone else to relate to for that to become true, isn't it? Because you won't know that you're patient or selfish or loving until you have someone else to relate to. And then it reveals what we're like and who we are. So God is not a solitary being. Because knowing that God is love points to the fact that he's not solitary. And we believe that he's not. We believe that he is one, two, three persons. We believe in the Trinity. And our faith, Christianity, is the only faith in all of the world's religions that believe that God is one and yet God is three. So the very fact of the Trinity, kind of says that God is relational. That's a great word, isn't it? Relational. The gospel writer John, one of the disciples, says many times, talking about Jesus, describing Jesus as the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship to God. And then later on in his gospel in chapter 16, he talks about the Spirit as living to glorify the Son. So the Father and the Son are in this closest relationship, and the role of the Spirit is to glorify the Son. What does it mean to glorify? What does the word glorify mean? The Spirit glorifies the Son. What does it mean to glorify? Don't be shy. Any idea? It's one of those words, isn't it? How do you explain that? Any thoughts? What does it mean to... Sorry? Illuminates? That's a great word. Yeah? Good. Were you going to say something, Alex? Oh, is she not? No. Okay. Well, we'll pray for Catherine later on. Okay. Yeah, the word glorify is an amazing word, isn't it? Well, this is what I've written down. To glorify something or someone is to praise, to enjoy, and to delight in them. The word delight, a delightful word. To praise, to enjoy, and to delight in them. To glorify someone is also to serve or to defer to him or her. So it's about, instead of sacrificing the interests of other people for my benefit, for my happiness, I am prepared to let go of all the things that I might want or desire for the benefit of another. And so it's not a case of my world being me at the center of my world and everything and everybody rotating my world. No, no. To glorify someone, to defer to someone, to pray someone, to want their world to be the center. To give, which is more blessed than to receive. But for the world of the other one to be at the very center of your world. And why is that? Because you want them to have this joy. When I think about our children, I often say to our girls, if you're happy, I am happy. If you're sad, I'm sad. That's not the case. We think about children, you think about another. when they're going through hard times, you can't just get on with your own little life. It doesn't work like that. And when they are at the top, when they are doing well, whenever they are, whatever it might be, wow, it lifts your heart. And that's what this is talking about as well. The world of another being your world. Not being self-centered, but being other-centered. And that's the way God exists. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the word Trinity is all about. That is what they do. C.S. Lewis describes this as a great dance. Do you like dancing? You dancing? Are you asking? Did you watch Strictly Come Dancing leading up to Christmas? Yes, I know you did. You're frightened to say, but we watched it every Saturday night. Ruth, I know you love Strictly Come Dancing. You said to me you love that cha-cha-cha-cha-cha. And well, we watched it every Saturday night, and it's great. Dancing is a wonderful thing. And that's how C.S. Lewis describes the Trinity. Living, moving in this great dance. It's a beautiful way to describe it, isn't it? Each of the divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their world revolves around each other. No one demands to have their way or themselves recognized, but each is thinking of the other, rotating, orbiting around the other. It is this great dance. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, and rejoices in the other. Rejoices in the other. Wow. And that creates us a beautiful, amazing dance of joy and love. If you do watch Strictly Come Dancing, or you see two people dancing, and they dance well, it can be a beautiful thing, can't it? And as we watched through Strictly and seeing people who maybe weren't dancers, but learning these particular dance, learning how to move together, how to hear the music, feel the rhythm, keep the beat, stay in step with one another. The two, when they do it well, move as one person. One person is leading, but you wouldn't know it. They move with ease around the floor. It is an absolutely beautiful thing. Full of rhythm, full of grace. And that is the great analogy for who God is. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit playing different roles, but moving together. The Father has a role, the Son submits to the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, giving glory to the Son. It is the great dance. Now I want you to imagine for a moment, if you took that dance of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and extended it out into the whole of creation, what that would look like. Got a photograph? Yes. Does anybody know what this is? Where this is? When this is? Sorry? No. But close. It is the 2009 Beijing Olympics. This is the opening ceremony. There are 15,000 performers. Is that the first of those, or is that a number? All doing their part in the great dance. All moving together. All creating this beautiful, harmonious rhythm and movement. Is there another one, Anna? Look at that. 15,000 performers moving together. God's movement, God's great dance, is a lovely picture for how he wants all of creation to move together in perfect harmony. The trillions of pieces that make up the universe moving together. And we can kind of see that in our own world, our own nature. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness of thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. We sing it in our hymns, don't we, about how creation moves. There is a harmony to life. Summer and autumn and springtime and harvest. You look at the stars, they're moving in their courses. They're not just randomly. I mean, if we were all kind of random, we would get nowhere, we'd fall apart. We'd implode and explode, and it would be not so good. But God has set us in our courses. And that's where he wants us to be. But sin, unfortunately, has created a disharmony where there was once perfect harmony. But how the Godhead exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is how he wants all of his creation to be. But it was back in Genesis, the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell out of rhythm with God. The New Testament talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. It's this kind of dancing analogy over and over again. Paul uses a word thinking about the Holy Spirit who leads us, who guides us. It's the word that we get our English word choreographer from. Choreo. He talks about the help of the Holy Spirit, which means the choreography of the Holy Spirit. That's where he wants us to be, in step, in harmony with him. But Adam and Eve stepped out of the rhythm. They fell out of rhythm with God. That movement, that oneness was lost. And when you see people on Strictly Come Dancing and their rhythm isn't too good, the comments aren't too kind, and the scores aren't too high. I wonder how God would score us as he lifted up his paddle. But we have fallen out of that beautiful movement with God because of sin. But the wonderful glory about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the story of Jesus, of why he came and what he did, is that Jesus has entered into our broken world, a world of chaos, a world where there is no rhythm, where we're all out of step with him and easily out of step with one another. And that's why we have wars and conflict and greed. We're all very self-centered. We want the world to revolve around us and our needs and our desires. Yeah, we've stepped out of the rhythm of God. But when we become a Christian, we're signing up to the great dance. That's what happens. Becoming a Christian, and if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, it's not just simply, I believe in God. It is stepping into the dance. We are brought into the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Probably can't get your head around it, and I can't get my head around it. But when you take that step of faith, God is bringing you into him and restoring us. And this is a work in progress, just like that practicing every week to get in step. We're learning how to stay in step with the Spirit. We're learning how to listen to the music that is God's music. We're learning how to find our way, how we fit into a church or fit into a nation, and how we fit into the cosmos. What is our place? For we all have a place. And that's what we're learning to do. But we're stepping into the great dance of God, just like those thousands of performers. We have a place, a role. The music of God continues. And he says, dance with me. And that's what we must do as individuals and as a church. We must re-enter the dance. Whenever you were young, did you ever do any skipping? Maybe some people skip. Skipping is a great way to lose weight, I believe, or keep fit. Yes, haven't done much of it. But maybe when you were young, you liked skipping. And you know, there's a couple of people doing this with the rope. And you're standing outside and you had to run in to get into the skipping. You know, and that can be hard. Without getting whacked on the head with that rope, how do you get in without getting whacked by the rope and start jumping? I want you all to stand just for a moment. No, I don't. But if you've ever had to do that, that's difficult. And some people can do that, you know, with there's two ropes where you've got two ropes. Wow, it gets even more difficult. And that's what it is about following Jesus. We're trying to enter into this rhythm, and sometimes it doesn't come easily. Sometimes we need to try and get into that rope many times. And then once you get where it should be, the time to run in, then it's easy. And you wonder why others can't do it as easily as you can. But that's what we're doing as we're learning to dance, or to skip, or to stay in step with the Spirit. We're entering into that oneness with God. So when we say, I believe in God, it's not simply an intellectual exercise. Because if it's only up here, it's useless. Jesus said, no point in just knowing things. If you don't live them, it's a waste of time. So you might have a wonderful skill that you've learnt, but if you've never used it, no one benefits from it. You don't benefit from it. It's wasted. And so when we say, I believe in God, I believe that he has this rhythm, this dance for me to enter into, this kingdom for me to be a part of, this amazing journey to go on. We're saying we want to be a part of that. Enter into this pattern. For it's important. For as we're drawn into the dance, we abandon our selfish ways. And we are so selfish, so easily. I was driving up here and just think about how often I'm frightened and how often Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. And yet fear and worry, in a sense, is a self-centered thing, isn't it? But he's saying, don't worry. Trust me. Enter into this dance with me. Keep in step with the Spirit. Move with me. Watch me, says Jesus. And you will learn the rhythms of grace. But you need to watch me. Like two people dancing. We can't do our own things. It's not some kind of crazy disco music. I still love that. No, it's moving together in perfect harmony, keeping in step with the Spirit, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who will teach us how to dance. So if you have not yet entered into that dance fully, if you feel you have got two left feet, don't worry. There's one who knows the dance, who can teach you. And when he does, you will move as one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And he prayed that we would be one, just like he and the Father are one, orbiting around each other in this great dance of God. So it's just like an introductory kind of a thing. Just about God, we're going to be exploring just God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in their individuality and in their togetherness and in their detail. But I believe in God. Do you? Let's pray. Father, we know that whenever we put our trust in you, whenever we look to you, we touch on the ultimate reality that is you, how you move, what your expectations are. And Father, we pray that you will lead us in this dance, that we will find your rhythm, that our everyday life, when we waken up in the morning, will have that rhythm that comes from you. Lord, we know that the world, and indeed ourselves, can create another kind of rhythm, a rhythm where our drum keeps beating and beating and we just dance to it. But Lord, we want to dance to your rhythm. We want to know your peace and your joy. We want to know you. We don't want to live some kind of existence where we observe you, but don't know you. See you, but don't follow you. hear you but don't listen to you. We want you, Lord. And so, Father, we seek. We sit at your feet. Help us, Lord, to believe in you, to trust in you, to put our hope, our everything in you. We believe in you, Lord. And so in just a moment's stillness, even as we say those words, you can say those words to yourself. And maybe as you say those words, other things will come to mind about how those words speak into your life. So let's be still just for a few moments. So, Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth.